I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Man, we got a rowdy bunch here this morning, don't we? Yeah. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13, and we're going to have some lessons from foot washing over the next several weeks. So this is part one. And somebody says, one foot at a time, and I said, no, it's really one toe at a time. So last week, we ended with the Lord's really last public words to the Jews that we find in the Gospel of John. There are some other things that he did that John doesn't cover. And the next time we will see him speak to the Jewish people again in this Gospel is when he is arrested in the hands of the people who intend to crucify him. So at this point, the Jews have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and so he turns away from them and focuses his attention on his disciples. Now from now on, the Lord will turn all of his attention to this select group of men who are going to carry his gospel message to a greater world, including the Gentiles. Now, they don't know that yet, but they're going to have to carry it out to the Gentiles as well. Now, Jesus is going to instruct these men personally and privately in the deeper truths that he wants them to understand. Now, the Gospel of John just kind of skips over several events, like the Lord's Olivet Discourse and the approach of the Passover and the nefarious dealings of Judas with the Sanhedrin. And instead, it takes us straight up to the upper room. And our lessons over the next couple of weeks are going to be about the story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've heard many sermons over this portion of Scripture. And a majority of those sermons focus on being a humble servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that as well, but I'm also going to talk about what the Bible has to say about foot washing and how that applies to us today. Now, you have to admit, foot washing is not a common practice in today's world. I mean, we don't do a whole lot of foot washing in our world today. And I have to be honest and tell you that I struggle with the image of walking into a home or a public place, taking my shoes and socks off, and having somebody wash my feet. Now, first off, I'm here to tell you, I am very ticklish on my feet. And the first time somebody reached out to grab one of my feet, I'd have to do everything I could to keep them kicking them clear across the room, okay? So I don't think it would go real well if somebody tried to wash my feet. And so I just have a hard time imagining doing this, okay? But in the Lord's day, foot washing was a common practice. It was not a religious service as we all think of it today. It wasn't even a ritual back then, but it was a very common practice. It was just something everybody did on a regular basis. You see, there were public baths, and going down the street, if your feet were tired and dirty and dusty, you could go in there and there'd be a slave or a servant, and he would wash your feet for you. Now, if you had a wealthy home, generally there would be by the door a basin of water. And if you were receiving guests into your home, the first thing they would do would be to slip off their sandals and then step across the threshold into your home. And again, if you had a servant, that servant would be there with a towel and a basin. And you would put your feet in that basin, and there'd be a little stool there that you could sit on, and this servant would wash your feet, give them a gentle massage, and then dry them off with a towel. Now, I don't know about some of y'all really like massages, and that might be something you'd really like to have done to your feet. Not me, but there'd be some of y'all that might like that. Yeah, like a pedicure, yeah. There ain't no way I could sit for a pedicure. Not a chance in the world, man. That person would be dead by the time we got done. Yeah, no. Now, this exercise wasn't just a luxury or for show. There was a practical reason why they did this foot washing. Now, what was that reason? You know, why in the world would they go through this whole process of foot washing? How could it become a common practice? Well, I want you to think about it for a moment. They didn't have paved sidewalks like we have. Yeah, and they didn't have asphalt or concrete streets either. And it was only the busiest streets that had bricks that were put down on those streets. And so most of them were just hardened paths. And so this means that everything was dusty and dirty, and the people, for the most part, wore sandals. They didn't have leather shoes like we have today to keep all that dirt and everything off of your feet. They were wearing sandals, or they'd be going barefoot, right? And so, therefore, foot washing was a practical thing, but it was also a mark of hospitality. Before you walked into a building, you washed your feet because you wanted to have clean feet once you got to wherever it was you were going. And so it was done as a mark of hospitality, but it was also a very practical thing for it to be done. Now, you might say, well, Keith, that's a very interesting story. I enjoy learning about why they did foot washing back in the old days. But how in the world does that apply to us today? Well, you know, I'm glad you asked that question because, you know, it leads us right into the lesson and a message on the concept of service and serving the Lord. You see what a wonderful job you guys did in asking the right question to lead into that message? You guys just do wonderful jobs. You know, I'm just so proud of you guys, all right? All right, so let's get started here this morning in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, isn't that just a beautiful, beautiful passage? John tells us that Jesus is leaving, and he knows that he is leaving. John says Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So that fateful hour had come. It was time. Everything that Christ had been doing on this earth was leading to this time. And if he's leaving them now, you would think that he would be doing something with a lot of pomp and circumstance, that maybe they would be having a banquet in his name, and there'd be some speaker up there saying all the wonderful things that Jesus has done now that he's getting ready to leave, and so forth. But notice that's not what was happening. And notice that not only the leaving that was going on, but the loving that was going on. John says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So, notice what's going on here. Jesus, in just a few hours, is going to be on his way to Calvary, and he knows it. He knows that the hour has come that he is going to depart out of the world. That is, he knows he's going to be crucified, and he is under great pressure and duress and agony, so much so that pretty soon he's going to sweat as if it were drops of blood. Now, instead of moping around, he spends his last few hours washing and loving his disciples. He is washing their feet and loving them all the way through unto the end. We have all faced periods of great stress and pressure in our own lives. Now, that's nothing like what Jesus went through. We'll get to some of that as we get into the actual crucifixion and so forth about the extreme pressure that Jesus was under. But we've all had times of stress and pressure in your life. Now, when you're under one of those periods, do you ever make excuses after you snap at someone or bark at someone and say, well, I'm under so much pressure? Well, as if that's an excuse, right, to be able to bark and snap at somebody. That's not what Jesus was doing here. Jesus is loving his disciples, and he's leaving them, but he is also teaching them. And I want you to learn the same lesson that he is about to give to his disciples. So let's drop on down to verse 7 so we can see a clue about the lesson that Jesus is going to teach us. Verse 7 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So, something that they're not going to understand now, but they'll know hereafter, ought to give us a clue that there's really a great lesson that's about to be taught. Jesus is saying, what I am doing is going beyond washing dirty feet. I have heard a lot of sermons that focused on the physical act of Jesus washing their feet. But Jesus is telling them and us that there is much more to this than the physical act of washing feet. And if that's true, and it is, let's set the stage for what Jesus wants to teach us. Here is the physical act of what Jesus did. Verses 4 through 5 of the Gospel of John, chapter 13. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So here we have Jesus, the Lord of glory, who got up from supper, he got a towel and a basin, and he washed the disciples' feet. The one who created the heavens and the earth is on his knees doing slave labor. He is washing smelly feet. Okay? Now, there are some great lessons here for us to learn in these messages. And I only hope and pray that the man named Keith up in front of you today will practice what he preaches and learn what he says. And I would pray to God that we all can learn these messages that Jesus has for us. Now today, I'm only going to get to one lesson that we can learn. But next week, we'll talk about several other lessons, and it may go to 3 weeks. I don't know how long it's going to take. I haven't written next week's lesson yet. But we're going to spend today on just one lesson that we can find that Jesus has for us. Today, we have a lesson concerning salvation. We need to know that salvation is essential. Now, just like everything else that Jesus did, this act of foot washing had a message for us beyond the physical act. Jesus is talking here about salvation, and we're going to see that it is true. Look, if you will, now in verse 8. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he's moving one to the next. Now, I can just imagine the looks on the disciples' faces as they watch their master, the one they consider and they believe to be the true Messiah, on his knees doing the labor of a slave. And then finally, Jesus gets to Peter. In verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now look closely at what Jesus tells Peter in response to his protest. Jesus tells him, if I wash thee not. Now look hard at that and see that Jesus doesn't say, if I wash thy feet not. He simply says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now right here, we learn that this is about much more than washing feet. Now, Peter still is not catching on, as he rarely does. And so he reacts to the last part of the Lord's statement, thou hast no part with me. Now, Peter wasn't going to let that happen, right? Lord, if I got to have a total bath, I am going to be a part of you. And in verse 9, he says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Peter's essentially saying, well, Lord, if that is true, if I won't have any part with you, then don't just wash my feet only, but wash my hands and my head also. I want to be completely yours. Wash all of me. Now, his intentions are good. He's just misguided here, okay? John chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to ye? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. All right, so now what is all of this? And to understand what's being said, I want you to get the picture of what is really happening here. Suppose we came to church this morning, and we didn't have automobiles, and we walked to the house of worship. It would have been a little cool out there to walk into church this morning, wouldn't it? Yeah, just a little bit of bike to the air, right? But we had to walk to church this morning, and suppose there was nothing paved out there, and nothing out there but dirt for us to walk on. And let's suppose we're all wearing sandals, we don't have shoes, or even some of us came barefooted into church. Now, our feet might be dirty by the time we got here, right? But before we came to church, we had a shower or a bath, and we were all scrubbed and clean. And we probably used some kind of good-smelling soap. We put on our deodorant, our perfume, and we did our hair, and we brushed our teeth. And so we're as clean as we could be, right, before we headed out for church. Yeah, but we're walking to church, and so our feet get dirty. And so our feet need to be washed. Now, suppose we came here this morning knowing that we were going to have our feet washed as we walked in the door, but somebody says, no, we're not going to just wash your feet, we're going to make you take a complete bath before you can come into the church. Yeah, right? Well, you would tell that person that you didn't need a complete bath, right? That you had already taken a bath before you came to church this morning. What you needed is your feet washed. That's all you needed was your feet washed, right? Now, what is the lesson here in this story? Jesus is not talking about physical dirt. Jesus is talking about spiritual defilement when he's talking about being clean. If you take time to look closely at what Jesus says, you can see that it is very clear and very plain that he is talking about spiritual defilement and not physical dirt. The message that Jesus is telling Peter and us is that when you are saved, we are washed. That is, our bodies are washed. Spiritually, we are washed. And let me give you some verses that speak about being spiritually washed. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So here in this verse, the Bible speaks of the washing of the water by the word. So then we have Titus 3:5, and it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we see here that the Bible speaks of the washing of regeneration. And in Revelations 1:5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here the Bible speaks of the Lord who washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and it washes us and it cleanses us. So the Bible teaches us about the washing of the water by the word, the washing of regeneration, and the Lord who washed us from our sins in his own blood. And all of these are talking about being spiritually washed, spiritually clean. Okay, now here is the important question that each of us need to answer in our own hearts this morning as we listen to this lesson. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen? Amen. All right. Now, do you know what the problem with many people who come to church is? Even people who come to our church here this morning, they've been starched and ironed, but they've never been washed, and they've never truly been saved. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. That is, he doesn't have to take another bath. He just needs to have his feet washed, but is clean every whit. Now that means when he gets his feet clean, he's already had a bath, and then notice what he says, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. That literally means that not all of you people gathered here are clean. Not all of you are saved. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now I don't know about you, but to me, it is obvious that the Lord here is not talking about being physically dirty. He is talking about spiritual defilement. Do you see that as well? Do you see that he's talking about sin, and what he's saying to Simon Peter is, Peter, you're saved. You've already had a bath. You've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. I have given you the washing of regeneration, but your feet are dirty. And so your feet need to be washed. You are saved, but you walk in a dirty world, and therefore your feet are defiled, and your feet need to be washed. That is what Jesus is telling Peter in this verse. That is what Jesus is telling each and every one of us here this morning. He is saying, if you are saved, truly saved, then you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But we all still need to take care of the sin that comes into our lives. We need to come back to Jesus for a foot washing, not for salvation, because we're already washed, but for spiritual cleansing. Everybody get that message? Amen. All right. But notice that Jesus adds something for the whole group to hear. He says, Peter, you're clean, but not all of you. So who is it that Jesus is talking about? The only people in that room are men in the circle of the Lord's disciples. This person that Jesus is calling out is one of a very select group of men. They have all spent 3 years watching, seeing, and learning from Jesus. Who could be the person that Jesus says is not clean? Judas. Yeah, Judas, that's right. So he is talking about Judas. He is saying just as plain as day that Judas never was saved. Jesus says, Peter, you are clean, but Judas is not. You are saved, but Judas never was. Now, we had several lessons a few weeks ago about eternal security, and in them, I used this example of Judas. But scriptures have brought us back to this story again, so I got to talk about it again, right? I can't just let it go by and skip over such a message like this, right? Every now and then, when we talk about eternal security, there'll be somebody who says, well, you know about Judas. Didn't Judas lose his salvation? He was one of the 12. No, he never had salvation. He was never saved. And how do I know that? Look on down, and if you will, in verse 18 of this chapter. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus said, you're clean, but not all of you. There is somebody among you who is going to betray me. The scriptures have prophesied there's coming one who is going to lift up his heel against me. Well, now, if that is true, then someone might ask, well, did Jesus just make a mistake when he called Judas? Was Jesus surprised by all of this? Was Jesus just a poor judge of character? Did something go wrong? No, not at all. John chapter 6, verse 64 says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from just the time that Judas sinned? No. When did he know? From the beginning. That who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus was not the least bit surprised when Judas betrayed him. He knew that the scripture prophesied that this was going to take place. And it was very clear. He knew from the foundation of time what Judas was going to do. Verses 70 and 71 says of chapter 6, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, he wouldn't call somebody a devil if he was saved and then got lost, right? So, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. All right, the point that I'm making is that when Jesus said, Simon, you're clean, but not everybody in this room is clean, He said it because he knew Judas had never had a spiritual bath. Judas had never, ever been saved at all. Now, what is amazing about this and so relevant to the people today who call themselves Christians is that if you were to give a Judas a questionnaire and say, Judas, are you saved? Well, he could have said, I'm a church member. You'd say, I didn't ask you that, Judas. Are you saved? And you would, and Judas might reply, well, I'm a charter member of this church. I didn't ask you that, Judas. Judas, are you saved? Well, I'm a disciple. I didn't ask you that, Judas. Are you saved? Well, I'm the treasurer of this group. I didn't ask you that, Judas. Are you saved? And you know, this is kind of a frightening thing when you think about it. There are many people who are going to go to hell surrounded by baptismal certificates, Sunday school attendance pins, and receipts for church offerings. Now, I'm from the old school. We used to give out Sunday school attendance pins. We don't do that anymore. But that just dates you and how long I've been around, right? So, and church offerings who have never been saved. Jesus tells us this is true in Matthew 7, 22 through 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, Brother John has said in last week's message, and I've heard this many other times, it's not an original to Brother John, when you get to heaven, you're going to be surprised by who else is there with you, and probably most of all by those who are not there with you. Jesus is telling us that that is a true statement. So here in this example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is a lesson concerning salvation. Jesus is telling us that we have got to have a bath. It is essential that you are saved. So that brings up the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Amen? All right. Now, listen to me. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now, that means that you should examine yourself to determine if you have been washed with the washing of regeneration. You know, the devil had rather send you to hell from the pew than he had from the gutter. He would love to have you sitting in church every week thinking you're saved and then send you to hell saying, what a fool I made out of you, right? So, there are many lost church members. It would be staggering to you to understand how many people are truly lost coming to church every single week. The church, rather than being a force for evangelism, has instead become a field for evangelism. And some precious people in this church today, in this building, have their name on the roll of the church, but their name is not on the roll up yonder. I sincerely, honestly believe that there are some people here today who need to get saved. If they were to die tonight, they're members of this church, and they will die and go to hell. And that's a burden on my heart. And that's a burden on my heart. You might say, okay, Brother Keith, I hear you. The Bible says I'm to examine myself whether I be in the faith. Well, what are the marks of whether or not I'm in the faith? Man, that is a good question. I'm sure glad you asked it because now I can go on with the rest of my lesson here. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. So, let me close today's message. You guys are so wonderful at asking questions. Yeah, I mean, it's just great. So, let me close today by giving you just four of these marks. I'm going to pick up this message on foot washing next week, but I want to finish this section on salvation by giving you four things to look for as you examine yourself to answer the question, are you saved? Are you saved? All right? Now, do you want to know whether or not you're saved or not? Well, ask yourself, do you have a love in your heart for Jesus Christ? Amen. Now, I'm not asking if you have subscribed to some tenet or principle about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know the plan of salvation. Well, let me tell you, You are not saved by the plan, you're saved by the man. You're not saved by the plan, you're saved by the man. Just knowing the plan of salvation ain't going to get you into heaven. Okay? Ask yourself, do you have a love in your heart for Jesus Christ? Do you know that you have a love for Jesus in your heart? You know what I do sometimes at night when my mind is just overwhelmed at night? I don't know about y'all, but when I go to sleep at night or when I try to take a nap or whatever, and everything goes quiet around me, there's no additional input, my mind just runs crazy. I mean, it's got all the events of all the day going on, and everything that irritated me at work during the day, it bothered me, and I'm arguing with everybody at work in my mind. I'm coming up with the wonderful things to say. I never think of them when I'm in front of them, but at night when I'm at home, boy, I'm the best arguer that you ever saw, right? Well, you know what I do to calm my mind down? I start saying, I love you, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. And I just repeat that over and over and over again. And you know, I say that from my heart because I really do love Jesus. And I would rather be thinking about Jesus than all that stuff that I'm thinking about that really doesn't matter one bit. I'm not going to change anything, but it's keeping me awake. And I would rather go to sleep saying, I love you, Jesus. Now, that may sound corny, but I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And I believe that a mark of a disciple is that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's going to love his word. I'll say that again. If you truly love Jesus Christ, then you're going to love his word. Do you have a love in your heart for the Bible and for the word of God? If you love Jesus, then you will. Okay, that's the first mark, is that you'll have a love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another mark that a person has if he has been born again. Not only is he going to love Jesus, he's going to hate sin. He's going to hate sin. Now, do you hate sin? Have you come to a point in your life when you said, I'm sick and tired of living this way? It's not just that you have some fire insurance. You have a desire in your heart to be holy. Do you have a desire to be holy? Do you hate sin? And people say, well, if I believe in eternal security, then I'd get saved and just sin all I want to. Yeah, that is absolutely true about me. I sin all I want to. The truth is, I don't want to sin. I probably sin more than I want to, actually. But I hate sin. And if I could sign a contract that I'd never sin again and it would keep me from sinning again, boy, I'd sign that contract in a heartbeat because I hate sin. I would rather eat dirt than willfully, knowingly go out there and sin against my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's just a saved person is different than a lost person. You know what the difference is? A lost person runs towards sin. A saved person runs from sin. And so examine yourself. Are you saved? Do you love Jesus? And do you hate sin? I'll tell you something else that's going to mark you. If you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to want to see the lost saved. You're going to have a burden on your heart for lost souls. You will never, no, never, ever, ever convince me that you believe in the gospel message, that you're saved, twice born, on your way to heaven, and you don't want others to go along with you. That's ridiculous to think of something like that. If you truly know what's going to happen in heaven and hell, and the consequences of what's going to happen to those people around you, that you don't want them to go with you, how can you claim to be a child of God and believe the gospel, to believe there's a heaven to be gained, a hell to be shunned, a death to die, a judgment to face, and you're not concerned about the lost? You just can't do it. Amen? Amen. If you do not have in your heart a passion to see people come to Jesus Christ, then you have every reason to put a great big question mark after that thing you call salvation. Because if you love Jesus, you're going to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the lost. And to me, it's very clear that if you're saved, when you examine yourself, you're going to find a burden in your heart for the lost. Now, how we each do that's different for every person. I get to do it by teaching the Word of God and putting it out a podcast. But each and every one of you have a different way of witnessing to others and living your life to get the message of Jesus Christ out, okay? I don't want to say that every one of you have got to go be an evangelist in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. That's not what I'm saying. But you've got a heart and a desire for the lost to be saved. You're concerned about them. You love them. You want them to be saved, right? And I'll tell you one more thing. And we're almost done. So don't get up and leave on me just yet. Right? You're going to have the witness of the Spirit in your heart. You're going to have the witness of the Spirit in your heart. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So if you're saved, then God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, what is the witness of the Spirit? The witness of the Spirit is not some emotional feeling. And I've often told you that it goes beyond emotion. There is nothing wrong with emotion. God gave us emotion. Emotion is a gift from God. And if you have an emotional love for Jesus Christ, I am grateful that that is true. But the love that I'm talking about and the witness of the Spirit is deeper than that. What is the witness of the Spirit? It is an awareness that you belong to God, not a feeling, but an awareness. And if you have it, you know what I'm talking about. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you." Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. And if you don't, except ye be a reprobate. That's what Paul is saying here in this verse, right? So there were 12 people in that room. One of them was a phony. One of them was lost, and yet he was active. He was religious. He was serving. He went out with the others. He did all the other things that the others did. Outwardly, he looked just as fine as anybody could look. And today, you may be sitting in this church with an open Bible, taking notes, but you have never, ever been saved. When Jesus said, "Ye are clean, but not all of you," he's teaching us that salvation, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is essential. It's absolutely necessary in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen.